Lord, we thank you once again to gather together, to worship together, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being called yours, being your people, being your children. Lord, being a redeemed community, not a community of righteous people, Lord, but a community of sinners who has been declared righteous by your grace as we have had faith in you. Lord, we thank you that we have your revealed word to us, the Bible, that we can come, we can study together. Lord, we can dig into it so that we can know you more. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you continue to show us yourself through the Holy Spirit that's within us and guiding us into the truth that's in your word. And Lord, that there are treasures there that we can look into, that we can know you more. We thank you for the New Testament that tells us about our Savior and tells us how the early church responded to Jesus coming and dying and rising again, and how your word went forth and the gospel multiplied to reach many, Lord. And we thank you for the Old Testament as we study about King Solomon. We study your word there to see the truths that lead up to a coming Savior, that show us that a Messiah is coming, and hide in it, Lord, the truths about him so that we can anticipate that coming work, Lord. And we can now look together, Old and New Testament, and see how they tie together. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing truth that we can keep learning, keep studying. Father, help us as we look into it together this morning, that we would discern truth, Lord, that we would be stirred with a spiritual hunger, a thirst to know you, a thirst to seek after you, and to be founded upon that truth, Lord. Not to go aside to our other interests, Lord, to worldly priorities, but that we would put you first, that we would recognize that great absence within us, Lord, is something that only you can fill. And Lord, that you would lead us after you to know you more and to follow after you. Father, we thank you that you are at work in our church, and we just ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. The title of our message this morning is, I Need to Know. I Need to Know. We'll be looking at the Queen of Sheba and her visit to King Solomon. I wanted to start off this morning thinking about kind of raising the question of skepticism. Skepticism, is there place for being skeptical? I imagine seeing baby Jesus. I've had 3 children myself. And seeing the little helpless child in the crib, and to look and have somebody tell me that baby there, that helpless, dependent child, was somehow God, my first response would be one of skepticism. I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not buying it. I mean, my child, any child, to see a baby lying there. So it's kind of interesting to me to look, and I've been reading through John lately, just as an aside, but kind of looking through John and just seeing the discovery of who Jesus is by different people. And it's been interesting to look at the disciples. They're right alongside Jesus, and they're just trying to comprehend, this is a man, but this is somehow God. And they're still in the process of discovering him for themselves. Who is he? I think of when Nathanael was called in John chapter 1 to come and see Jesus, and his skepticism, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And just the initial, I don't know about that. It doesn't make sense to me. And by all things that I can reason, I'm skeptical. There's a little bit of doubt going on. But he goes and he examines for himself, and he responds to say, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And he has, that's the initial response, and he's going to go on with a discovery of Jesus. I think a Nicodemus who went out to find out who Jesus was for himself, even sneaking away at night to come and to talk to Jesus, and even asking him in John 3:9, how can these things be? Just, I don't get it. I can't conceive of it. I'm just thinking about that. But there's an exploration in that process. Skepticism might actually be worthwhile if it drives us to explore for ourselves, to discover for ourselves. But if we just stay in our ignorance in that skepticism, we might be missing something. Again, I go on in John and think of the Samaritan woman and the question she asked, how can, are you greater than our father Jacob? And she, later, I perceive that you're a prophet. She's still, I'm thinking about this. And I'm not wanting to get on my way in John this morning, but I love to watch the process of the discovery of those who were near to Jesus thinking about who is he. And throughout the Bible, we've got that process of discovering God. And we have that privilege to look into the Word, to examine for ourselves who is God, to find out who is he? How does he reveal himself to us? And as we look at Queen Sheba, who had heard of Solomon and his wisdom, and I'm not going to try to over-identify Solomon with God, and yet we have a sense of typology there. And a typology is when there's a symbolic representation, especially in the Old Testament, or just somewhere in the Bible, of something that's coming in the New Testament. There, Solomon is a type of Christ. And that kind of sounds weird because it sounds like he's some kind of Christ. And so I don't want to distort the word there, but a type is he's a symbolic representation of Christ, not in everything, but in a sense that we can look at. And the Queen of Sheba comes to find out for herself the things that she'd heard about Solomon. She wanted to explore for herself. We know that Solomon is a type of Christ because he is referred to in the New Testament by Jesus himself. Jesus refers to the Queen of the South in reference to the Queen of Sheba, and he says, "And now a greater than Solomon is here." And tying that forward to saying, and we're going to look at that later, that she's called the Queen of the South. He's going to tie that forward to the need to discover, to explore, and find out for yourself and respond to the truths of God. So we're going to tie that together with looking at the comparison, that representation, and how the Queen of Sheba went to find out about Solomon for herself, and we too must discover the Lord for ourselves. We must discover the Lord for ourselves. Now, as we're looking at this, just a quick background, and we'll look at this more too. I've got a map here, and the Queen of Sheba, Sheba's this region down here, and it may include actually across that Red Sea as well. It's a little unclear in history whether Sheba's more a part of present-day Yemen or Ethiopia, and there's disagreements about that. It may be kind of across that. But it's there at the bottom of the Arabian Desert. And so you can kind of get a sense of where that is. And so we've got the Queen of Sheba. And she's 1,200 miles away. And she, all the way 1,200 miles away, has heard about this King Solomon. We remember back from 1 Kings 3, the Lord said, "Ask, what shall I give to you?" And Solomon's request was wisdom. Help me to have understanding, a wisdom, discernment, so that I can follow after your way. And God made him super wise, gave him wisdom, and of course blessed him beyond blessing too, because he had asked for wisdom and gave him wealth in addition to that. And so we've got King Solomon and the news about what God has given to him and how that has impacted him and Israel has even gone for 1,200 miles away. We've got Jerusalem up right about there. And so about 1,200 miles away, they've heard this news, even in Sheba. But we must discover the Lord for ourselves. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at some of that representation, especially as we study into 1 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to see how, Queen of Sheba wanted to discover for herself. I mean, she has heard of the fame of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. The fame of Solomon, but it goes on to say the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. There's something more behind it. We've got some smart guys around, but this is like a super wise guy, and it has something to do with this Yahweh, this God of Israel, and I need to find out more about what's going on. And she goes, and it says she brought a huge crowd, a great retinue, all the advisors and everything. Well, came on camels that bore spices, a lot of gold and precious stones. And she came and she spoke to Solomon about all that was in her heart. So she's got some matters to settle, and she's got a yearning, a hunger, a thirst to know more. We too must discover for ourselves. We must discover God to come to a deeper knowledge of Him, an experiential knowledge to know Him and to be known by Him and discover who is He? Is He who He says He is? And what can we know about Him? Now, we can know about God because someone's told us about Him. She'd heard about Solomon. Or we can know God Himself because we've experienced a personal relationship with Him. And I want to encourage us to go that step further, as I'm sure most of us or all of us have, to know the Lord, but to grow in that relationship, to grow in that knowledge, and to keep continuing in that discovery of who the Lord is and what He means for us. Now, there's three steps we're going to do as we discover the Lord for ourselves. And the first is this, that we would work hard to seek truth. Work hard to seek truth. Now, as I said before, Sheba, probably present-day Yemen or Ethiopia, it's that 1,200 miles south of Jerusalem, and she had made that trip up to Jerusalem, probably through the desert on a camel, maybe around the mountains there on that west side to get up there. There's Jerusalem up there. Probably kind of there's mountainous region here. Maybe had to come around, but she had to make a long trip. Now, just to put that into perspective, 1,200 miles would be like if we decided to not hop in the car, not hop on the flight. You can do it by flight by maybe 5 hours, maybe driving 17 hours. But from Danville to Orlando, Florida, to make that trip, about 1,200 miles to go. That's not a day trip. That's a big investment to try to get down there and not to get to Disneyland or anything like that either. We're talking about going and finding out wisdom and understanding who is this guy and what is this that he's standing for, the name of the Lord, and to understand more about it. So there was a commitment made there to make that travel, to make that 1,200 mile trip. And I believe that was driven by a hunger for truth, a hunger to know concerning the name of the Lord, concerning what was all that was in her heart, so that she was going to do what it took to get there and to find out more. Jesus references, as I'd mentioned before, Solomon and the Queen of Sheba in Matthew 12:42. Jesus talks about this, and he says, "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders. Here, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's teaching, they're denying. He's teaching, they're getting jealous. They're trying to call attention back to themselves to get their own glory. And he says, there's going to be condemnation. And he says, in a sense, this Queen of Sheba will stand in judgment of you. Why? Because she responded to seek out truth. She did what it took. She went the 1,200 miles. She rose up and she came from the ends of the earth, in a sense, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But you're right here. And you won't hear it. You won't consider it. You won't seek it out for yourselves. Maybe it's natural that they would be skeptical. We kind of talked about working through the book of John, and some of these things, it's like, okay, you're trying to tell me that this guy in front of me happens to be God. I can't conceive of that. It's interesting to think about, just trying to process that in my mind. Am I going to even consider it, or am I just going to deny it with doubt and turn it away? Well, they knew that there was a coming Messiah. Today, we know that Messiah has come. So I'm not looking to find out if maybe one of you in our congregation today might happen to be the Messiah. I would probably approach that with a doubt, denying it. I want to keep you at a distance. Like, I'm not even going to buy that at all. But here they knew there was a coming Messiah. And they couldn't really even fathom what that entailed. But having God Himself right there, okay, I would be skeptical too, but find out. Do the hard work and figure out for yourself, are you going to consider? And Jesus was criticizing those religious leaders because they didn't have a hunger for spiritual truth. They didn't have that drive. They just had that drive for attention and being lifted up on their own. That they would be seen and known, and that the attention and glory would be their own. What are we willing to do to work to seek truth? We don't have to get to Jerusalem. We don't have to travel 1,200 miles. We don't have to go anywhere. We've got a special privilege today of having the Word to read for ourselves. And some of it can be confusing at times. It might take work to pick it apart, to think about it, to ask questions, to study it. As 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. And there's a work that goes into it. Proverbs 2 talks about diving into it and searching as for hidden treasure. There's a work that goes in to seeking out truth and knowing the Lord more. And if we want to discover the Lord for ourselves, are we going to be content to know that we've got a salvation and we know where we're going after we die? Are we going to want to know, as we sang this morning, knowing you, Jesus, that idea from Philippians 3, that I would, whatever it takes, I'm going to set aside everything else about me that doesn't matter. I'm going to seek to know you in the good and the bad, the power of your resurrection, but also the fellowship of your sufferings. I will seek you out to work hard to seek truth. Pontius Pilate asked the question, John 18:38, what is truth? And that's an important question for us to consider. We should seek that out. Seek to know from the Lord comes wisdom. And to seek it out from Him and to seek in His Word. The Queen of Sheba had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to test Him with hard questions and ask Him about all that was in her heart. Here's the next thing we must do. We must examine the vitality of His words. Examine the vitality of His words. It goes on in 1 Kings 10, verse 3. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, when she'd seen all that was going on, there was awe. It says at the end of verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. I think other translations bring across kind of what the idea is. She was left breathless. She was so impressed. She was kind of knocked the wind out of her, in a sense. She was just, it blew her away. Can't even breathe, like, whoa. Just the kind of the awe of. And I don't think it was simply Solomon. She ends to praise the Lord, but she knows. She came concerning the name of the Lord. And she came to examine it for herself. And she says in verse 6, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Verse 7. However, I did not believe those words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. I didn't even have any idea. I didn't even begin to get how amazing this was. So I just heard some remnant of how great this is. And I think, in a sense, we have the Bible that tells us all the glories of God and who He is. And yet, for us to be able to try to fathom and conceive that, we don't even know the half of it. We have all we need to know, but for us to really process that in our hearts and come to, if we really understood that, the response we would have to realize the vitality of God's words, the life-giving, the impact, that it's strong, it's forever. And we should seek this out ourselves to find out, to put it to the test. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His word is perfect. It's the word of the Lord is proven. It's been tried. It's been proven. To go and to put it to the test, she asked him all kinds of questions. And I can kind of speculate on what kind of questions they were. I mean, okay, a truck driver is going down a one-way street the wrong way and passes at least 10 cops. Why is he not stopped? Solomon might say, oh, that's easy. He was walking. He wasn't driving. She might have asked, if there are 6 apples and you take away 4, how many do you have? Solomon would have said, oh, nice try. The 4 that I took away. She might have asked, what's the square root of 109,561? He would have said 331. I don't know if she was trying to. She might have started with some kind of questions to try to catch him. Like, okay, I'm gonna catch you with these things. She might have described situations like his first test of wisdom when he had to discern between the two mothers that were claiming that it was their baby. She might have put to test all the situations in her life and how she should have responded or how she might respond, and just been amazed at, why didn't I think of that, or why didn't I do that? I'm sure it was a wide variety of practical and stumping questions, but she comes to him and she asks these questions, but I think a lot of it wasn't mostly mathematical or tricky. It might have been some, but she asked him about the things in her heart. She really wanted to examine, not just play games, not just mess around. She really wanted to examine to get a chance to understand truth. She was truly seeking out the impact that what he would know would have for her. And then she came to that conclusion that she hadn't even really heard the whole story of how wise he could be. But she said, I didn't believe it till I saw it with my own eyes, till I experienced it for myself, not just hearing about it. I had to come. I had to make. There was a compelling into me. I needed to know. I had to come the 1,200 miles to hear for myself, to see for myself, and to grow in the knowledge of that truth, to know the impact, the vitality of those words. We see encouragement for that, even as Paul speaks to the Berean church in the book of Acts. Acts 17, verse 11. I'll start in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Here's the assessment of them in verse 11. These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Kind of what Russ was talking about with our sword drill this morning. I mean, he could have told us the answers, but could we prove it by finding it in the scripture? Would we believe it? I mean, maybe we should be skeptical of everything that Pastor Luke is up here saying until we can see it for a fact in scripture. You shouldn't believe it just because I say it. I'm not the source of truth. God is the source of truth. That wisdom comes from God alone. And they didn't take Paul and Silas at their word. They heard them. They might have been a little bit skeptical, and they said, we're going to find this out for ourselves. And they were called fair-minded, noble, because they searched the scriptures daily. Might have been things that I've never heard of that before. And then they go back to the Old Testament scriptures that they've been studying for a long time. But that totally makes sense. We knew that for a long time. We had this wrong picture. And now we see that he's talking about the Messiah. This really is pointing to Jesus. This really is a fulfillment of everything that we've been holding dear to. But are we willing to do the hard work and examine it for ourselves? Not just to believe it because somebody else talked about it. Not just to experience it secondhand. But to go and to figure it out for ourselves. And by the way, that should also be something that would go beyond just the emotional experience. The Queen of Sheba didn't have some emotional experience. She experienced the truth and she responded to the truth. Because it's all rooted in wisdom, the truth, the source of life. And there is life-giving vitality in the words of God, and we should examine it for ourselves. Finally is this, that we should worship the Lord for His greatness. Worship the Lord for His greatness. She goes on in verse 8, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore He made you king to do justice and righteousness. She has a response of worship. It's a response of recognition that this is God's hand in the matter. And she sees something amazing. The happiness even of His men, of His servants, to be near to Him. Now, in one sense, we could consider the symbolic representation, that type of Christ, that how happy are those who know God, who are near to Him, who experience His wisdom on a regular basis. There's a certain happiness that emanates from the servants of God just to be near to Him, just to know Him personally. What a pleasure, what a delight that would be. But even then, to look just on Solomon's time and how happy those among him were as he abided in the Lord and in the Lord's word. And she sees that and she responds in worship to God, recognizing that happiness and recognizing that the blessing comes from God. One of the kind of characteristics known about Solomon is just how glorious he built the temple, and there was just so much glory, his palace, everything about him, all his wealth and fame. And Jesus mentions that in Matthew chapter 6 and encourages us not to worry because He gives even greater than that. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 28 through 30. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's just a reminder that God provides, and God, even in the lilies, was doing something far greater than even the glory of Solomon, because the glory pointed back to him. It's a reminder, too, that all that we see, we can turn our attention the wrong way. We can worship the Lord, or we can worship people. We can get after following people. Great people that, oh, I'm so excited about them. And instead of seeing God's work in their lives, I'm so pumped up about this one person. And to a reminder that God is the one who makes us who we are. He gives, He works into our lives. He provided the wisdom for Solomon. He does the work that makes each of us who we are. And all we are comes from God. God works through people, but He is the great one. And Jesus, too, is a greater than Solomon. We must worship the Lord for His greatness. As we talk about the types, and just to make sure we've got a full picture of what that typology is, I'm going to make a few examples. You might remember the bronze serpent in Numbers when they were complaining against the Lord, and so they were sinning in disobedience, not trusting the Lord, and they had to hold up the bronze serpent, and they had to then trust the Lord to look up at the bronze serpent, and then they would be healed from all the snake bites that they were getting, and if they didn't, they would die. But if they were bitten and they looked at the bronze serpent, they would be healed. And Jesus references that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, right before verse 16, about God so loving the world. But he says, even as the bronze serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that bronze serpent was a type. The high priest who would go and enter into the Holy of Holies once a year and make atonement, that was a type of what was to come in the New Testament. A picture, a symbolic representation of our one great high priest that we have in Jesus Christ. Jonah was a type. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that even as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, I'll read Matthew 12:40. It says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." There's a typology, a symbolic representation that ties the Old and New Testament together. As Russ had mentioned this morning, the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. So I don't want to make a stretch to say, oh, well, Solomon's God and Queen of Sheba is us. We can't just do that to any Old Testament passage. We can look and we can learn from that. But there is a sense in which the Queen of Sheba approached Solomon for his wisdom, and Solomon was a picture of someone who was a greater than Solomon, Jesus. And the Queen of Sheba can cast judgment on us as those who don't seek out and respond to truth. And so we have that call to discover the Lord for ourselves, that we would work hard to seek truth, that we would do the hard work to seek it out, to find out what is truth. That is the great question, because it doesn't matter what things make me happy, if there's some sort of food or some sort of sport that I just really get some sort of joy about, because if it's not rooted in truth, it's temporal. It's temporary, and it will pass away. But what the things that are of truth, those are the eternal things, and those are the things I must seek out. I must work hard to seek truth, and I must examine the life giving vitality of the words of God to know His truth and to experience it for myself, that I would know its impact, that I would know its durability, that it is eternal, that it is strong, that it is the power of God to salvation, that is all we need for life and godliness, to seek that out. And of course, my response must always be that of worship. As I said already, we don't come to church to worship. This isn't something that we worship once a week in this building, in this room. It's something that we're doing throughout our lives. We're already worshiping when we come here, that we would turn our worship to the Lord. We must worship the Lord for His greatness. Joseph Tenney says this: when sin entered the garden, Adam and Eve's worship wasn't diminished. It was simply redirected. So we don't worship more or less, but we can start to worship other things when our interests and our passions turn away from the things of God. So let us answer that question, what is truth? And let us grow in discovering the Lord for ourselves, that would be our passion and that would be our pursuit. It's okay to be skeptical. It's okay to be skeptical. James 1, 5 and 6 says this. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Ask God. Don't doubt that He will show you. You can be skeptical and turn to Him and look for the answers and seek them out. But don't throw up your hands in doubt and turn away and say, there's just no way. Don't be satisfied in ignorance, but seek out for yourself and grow in the discovery of the Lord. And say, along with the Queen of Sheba, I need to know. I need to know what is truth. I need to know for myself, and I won't believe until I've experienced it for myself. And God lets us share in the experience of grace through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can keep growing in that day after day. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your amazing truth. Thank you for the story from the Old Testament as we've been studying King Solomon. Lord, I ask that you would challenge us not to be content to just know about you, just know some things about you, Lord, but that we would know you, that we would discover for ourselves what is truth and who are you, and that it would completely impact our lives, Lord, that we would be rooted in that truth and responding to it with a whole life worship, recognizing the blessing that comes from you, the life-giving truth that's in your word, its power to salvation, its power to change lives, its power to equip us for all we need. Lord, we thank you. We're in awe of you. I pray for everyone here, Lord, as they go out, they face the circumstances of life, they face the difficult circumstances, that they would put to test your word, that they would trust in it and try it and see the grace and the truth that comes from it. And Lord, they would know that you are God, that they would know that your way is perfect, that your word is proven, and that you're a shield to all who will trust in you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.